God. In the foyer, you'll find, along with those evaluation forms and commitment forms, you'll also find flyers for the revival services. The promotion team has done another excellent job in preparing that, and so you'll find flyers to hand out to all your friends and enemies and people on the job and family. And Sister Linda, how many of those did you mail out from old? 900. They mailed out 904 to people that have visited in recent years. They took their database or created a database of visitors from several years back, and there's over 900 of them that are going to receive one of those in the mail this week. If they still live at the same address, and if they don't, some person that has never been here before is going to get an invitation, and that's good too. So praise the Lord. Just when you're praying, whisper a prayer and say, God, just let them feel it when they pick that flyer up. Just let it touch them. Let it find a Danny Brown or a John Wolfram or a Gary Ellis or a Larry Booker. Everybody say praise the Lord. So good things going on, and you want to be sure to invite folks to the house. We're looking forward to Brother Cornwell and Brother Brother Young coming into the house this weekend. Psalms 119, and we're down in the third section here. Gimel, and my Hebrew is non-existent, so you do what you want to do with that. Verses 17 through 24. This is an acrostic, and every section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every verse in the passage begins with that word, and or that letter, and we lose it all in the English, and so we have to just deal with the content. And I don't understand how they get such wonderful content and the artistic acrostic at the same time. But we'll start in verse 17. And everyone say, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me. But thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Praise God. You may be seated, and let's give God praise and thanks for his word forever settled in the heavens as you are seated. Now that's pansy praise. That's pretty tepid. You ought to give him high praise for his word. By his word, he hung the stars in their places. By his word, the cosmos holds its place. By his word, your heart beats and your neurological system functions. And your eyes see and your feet walk. And your mind is wonderfully crafted. By his word, we thank God for his word. Praise God. Well, we worked a little bit Wednesday, and we will continue this week, hopefully, on self-evaluation. And we're beginning a new year with setting vision and setting goals and working the process by which we want to produce the desired outcome. And the product is important, but the process makes it possible. And so you focus on the process and the integral parts of the process, and you will have a desired outcome. When you wake up 10 years later and you've got failure on your hands, you have to look at the day-to-day process that you've been through. If you wake up 5 years from now and you are all the same, except maybe a little bit older or grayer or balder or heavier or whatever you are 5 years from now, you may have allowed yourself to simply be the product of the pressures around you rather than stepping up and being proactive and taking charge over your own destiny. And that's what we want to encourage us all to do today. And as a collective church body, we want to do that. We want to be proactive and do things on purpose and set goals and monitor and develop a good process and thereby bring forth a desired product. Praise God. So, real and true self-evaluation, and Brother Kenny touched on it this morning, only the Word of God is sharp and powerful and quicker than any two-edged sword, able to, even down to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so the Word of God is the only reliable method for self-evaluation. The Word declares that your heart is deceitfully wicked above all imagination, and who can know it? How many of you know that your heart is deceitfully wicked? Because it's always trying to talk to you, and your natural mind never shuts up. And it's always the enemy of God. But I'm thankful that we have access to the Word of God. And you never want to use the crowd for your purposes of self-evaluation, because in a jarring and a shocking realization, all those people can be wrong, and they have been wrong. And as Noah is setting sail and standing looking out the window of the ark, he sees all those people perishing in the judgment of God, even though there was room for them on the boat. And we need to know that all those people can be wrong, so I don't want to follow like a lemming after all the people of the world, because they're just going to go off the cliff together. But rather, I want to find my destiny in the Word of God. And I want to evaluate myself, my course, my path by the Word of God. I want to be able to define what is good and what is not by the Word of God. And has my year been good? Let the Word of God be the judge of that. And is my life pleasing? Let the Word of God. Because men can love you, but you can live in a shadow without God in your life. And society can applaud you, but you can live far from God in that condition. But I'll tell you this, it won't matter if the world knows you or loves you at all. If you have the favor of God, you'll have everything that you need. And your heart will know it. And your life will be filled with good things. I'd rather have the favor of God than anything else. Here in the beginning of the year, we're taking stock, we're evaluating, we're looking for new directions or course corrections. Even if you know what you're doing and you're powerfully connected with God, the storms and the wind and the driving forces of the spirit world require constant course appraisal and course evaluation. And we need to make sure that our commitments are new and fresh. I am sobered by the fact that two will be working in the meal. One will be taken and the other left. Two will be working in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Demographically, those individuals are pretty much the same. They live in the same area. They probably look a lot alike. They eat the same types of foods. Their culture is probably a lot alike. And so I have to be careful, and I have to be watchful over my soul, because I can't just be like everybody else. Something inside me, by definition of the Word of God, has to be different. Poke your neighbor in the ribs and tell him, I'm going to be, you can stay if you want to, but I'm going to be the one that gets taken up. Yeah. You can stay in the field if you like, but I'm going when Jesus comes. You can keep on grinding at the mill if you want, but when Jesus comes, I'm going. Now listen, don't be afraid to say that. Nobody can say that but you. Nobody can say that for you. Nobody can love you into that or pressure you into that or preach you into that. Something's got to go off in your heart, and you've got to say, I've chosen the better things. I've made a decision. I'm going to be there when the dust settles. Praise God. Praise God. Now, I want to look for a moment. I want us to look at a profile of Jesus, who is God in the earth, robed in flesh. And I want to take a look at him for just a moment, because by definition of the Word of God, this is the kind of countenance and personality and persona and attitude that we want to display. Can you say amen? Philippians chapter 2. And this is pretty hardcore. But this is where we need to live. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm staring staring at Colossians chapter 2, and it's just not working. Philippians 2, and let's begin with verse 3. Oh, let's back up to verse 2. Verse 2. Would you say, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Now, the scripture doesn't challenge you with anything that's out of the range of the possible. So all the things that we've just read there, those are possibilities. We can live like that in our homes, in our personal relationships, in our church. We can be like-minded, love one another, one accord, one mind. Sounds like unity to me. Verse 3, would you say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's a projection of pride or ego. But would you say, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, this is upside down from the way our world works. And this is contrary to your fleshly nature. And your ego doesn't like this at all. And your natural mind will always posit defenses against this. But the Word of God declares that we need to approach one another and life with a lowliness of mind, not with strife. I'm going to make this work. I'm going to take this in hand and you're going to see my side of this. Not strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And we're talking about the posture and the frame of mind that allows you to become a servant. And the kingdom of God is all about you serving others. And so the heart of a servant is, by definition, the heart that Jesus came with. And the Word of God projects that onto us. Verse 4, would you say, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, some folks don't have any trouble with this at all, but he's not talking to you about being a busybody. Some folks are all into everybody else's business, but that's not the context here. The context here is you've got to care more about the other guy than you care about yourself, and support the other guy like you support yourself, and you got to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so you, whatever's in the best interest, that's what you're going to do for the other person, be it your neighbor, your friend on the job, your co-worker, your student, a friend there at school. We're interested in their well-being. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Now say it, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is the provocation of this passage of Scripture. That Paul wants us to think like Jesus. He wants us to think just like him in a servant's mentality, always concerned about others. Now get the picture. He is dying on the cross, dying from suffocation. His legs are riven and torn by the contractions and the muscle spasms, and he's being torn apart by his body, vying for oxygen, ripping itself apart with cramps. And yet he pulls up on the nails and takes another deep breath and says, forgive them, they know not what they do. And says, woman, talking to his mom and to John, woman, behold your son. Man, behold thy mother. He's taking care of business, and it all has to do with others. He pulls up on the nails and he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which in Aramaic means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's telling them, read Psalms 22, because if you'll open up the book right now, you'll see me pierced in my hands and in my feet, and you'll see them gambling for my garments, and you'll know that this deed was orchestrated by God, and that this man is the Savior of the world and the Messiah that was prophesied to come. And everything he does there, he does for others, and he dies for others, and he bleeds for others, and we're following him. I mean, come on, are you a Christian? What does that mean? It means I'm following Jesus. It means I want to be like Jesus. Well, Jesus is concerned not about himself. If he were concerned about himself, he would have stayed where he was, up in the hallowed halls of glory. He'd have never come down to be born in a manger, robed in flesh. He'd have never let them strike him and spit in his face and curse him. But everybody say he did it for me. Did that for me. He was concerned about others. And if you want to be like him, the place that begins is in the place of servitude, in the place of recognizing the needs of others and meeting the needs of others. And in that paradoxical chemistry of the kingdom of God, it is amazing. But the more you serve others and help others reach their dreams, the quicker you'll arrive at your dreams. No, you didn't hear me there. You're busy working on your dreams. You're busy plowing your little field. You're busy taking care of your business. But if you'll get out of yourself and begin to bless others and serve others, there's going to be a morning not very long from where we're standing right here. And you're going to walk into the revealed blessing of God in your own life, because that's how the kingdom of God works. It's all about others. It's never about you. It's all about others. Praise God. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made of himself no reputation. He cast out devils and said, don't tell anybody about that. He healed blind men and said, don't call TBN and get me an interview. He's God in the flesh. Doesn't make reputation for himself. But everyone say he took upon him the form of a servant. God came to earth. He bore the form of a man. But he took on the form of a servant. If you want to be like him, you have to become a servant. To become a servant in that wise, you have to become a disciplined disciple. A disciple has to do with disciplines. I know they're selling this cheap snake oil Christianity up and down the street out here with no commitment and no servitude and no passion, but that's not the one he brought. He brought one full of passion, weeping in the garden until he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Torn and bleeding, hanging on a cross. Friend, don't try to sell me a bloodless, passionless Christianity. Don't try to sell me a savior without passion and without energy and without emotion in it. This is the kingdom of God. It's what it's made of. And all of that energy and all of that passion is focused on the needs of others. The more you focus on yourself, the sicker you get. The more you focus on yourself, the more depressed you'll get. The more you focus on yourself, the tinier your world will become, until it's just you in that one little world and you're angry at everybody outside your little world. My tiny little world is the epicenter of the universe, and I am the king of the universe. But why are you so miserable? And just go back. Wasn't there a time when you were involved with blessing others? And didn't you feel better about yourself? Come on, wake up. Come on back. He took on the form of a servant and did the greatest work of redemption from a position, not Pilate's position, not Herod's position, not Caesar's position, but from a position of humility and servitude. Get this, understand this. You can't do this with money. You can't make it happen with education. Money and education can make you a better servant. Go ahead, do all you want, achieve all you can, but don't lose your focus. Don't lose the North Star in your life. Those things without God in your life they're a bag with a hole in the bottom. That's biblical language. It all flows through. He becomes a servant made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For others, there is no limit to what I will sacrifice. I will give myself for others. That's an ultimate calling in life. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That's exactly how it works for you and for me. As we walk in servitude and as we serve God, then God exalts you, raises you up, sets you in a place you never could have gotten to by yourself. Let's pursue this just a little bit further. John chapter 13, and I'm not even to, I'm not nearly to Psalms 119 yet, and we got to take a picture. Noon. Who said that? But we always have tonight. And if we don't, we go be with God, so who cares? John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world and unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took on a towel, and girded himself. And so the towel becomes the emblem of Christianity. I know the cross is prominent in your thinking, but as far as what we handle and what we do, the towel is a prominent symbol of Christianity. Verse 5, after that he poureth water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Last Friday night we had a foot washing service here. If you hadn't been around one of those in a long time, the old timers used to all do that. And Jesus tells us that we ought to do what he has done here in this passage. But we symbolize servitude in that foot washing service. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered, said, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter said, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Two things have to happen here. You have to learn how to be a servant, and you have to learn how to let others serve you. You have to learn to be a servant, and you have to learn how to let others serve you. Because ego is working against you in both directions. You're not going to wash my feet, which means I don't need washing, or I won't be humbled like that, or you're too important. I'm not going to let you do that to me, but it's all your ego speaking. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. So Simon then wanted a whole bath. He wanted his hands and his head washed. And verse 10, he said, all I need to do is wash your feet. You need to learn to be a servant, and you need to learn to let others serve you. Verse 13, you call me master and Lord, you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily. Everybody say, verily, verily. Turn to your neighbor and say, truly, truly. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The disciples are having a confrontation. One wants to sit at his right hand. One wants to sit at his left hand. They think he's about to take a political throne and a position in Jerusalem. They're wrong. He's about to be crucified, so they don't know what they're asking for, one on his right hand and one on his left hand. But he begins to teach them there, and he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be a servant. So greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by servitude. So here at the end of a year, in the beginning of a year, if you want to evaluate your value in the kingdom of God, or evaluate your process or your performance in the house or in the kingdom of God, you have to look at yourself with some clarity about how have I served others in the last year. How helpful have I been to others? Has it been about me, or has it been about somebody else? Has my passion been directed like the Christ? Have I been washing people's feet, or have I been muddying people with my mouth? It's hard to stab people in the back when you're washing their feet. You know, we're in that prayer room back there, and there's brothers in front of, and it's funny. It is so funny. This biblical thing's put us in funny positions. But we got our pant legs rolled up and those little white, hairy legs and feet in those tubs. And you want to go first because you don't know what's in that tub after four or five guys have been in there. And they're down there and they're washing their feet. And the one that's the washer is down washing. And the washee has his hands on the washer. And we're praying for one another. It's hard to do that and say, this guy's such a bum. He's such a lousy case. There's nothing good or redeeming about this man. We're blubbering and crying and praying blessings and goodness and all kinds of wonderful things for one another because we're serving one another. And that's just a practice for remembrance sake. Because when we get up from there, we maintain the attitude of, I wash my brother's feet. I take care of my brother. I don't speak against him. I don't lift my hand against him. Anything coming from my direction, let him know. Be he awake or asleep, his back is turned. He needs to know if it's coming from me, it's going to be good. If you hear otherwise, you heard a lie. That's the attitude of a servant. Isaiah 53, Jesus is characterized as a servant. And just in the first couple of verses here, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's the plan of God, the power of God. For he, the Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He's vulnerable and has a root out of dry ground. He looks out of place and he looks naked and vulnerable. He hath no form nor comeliness. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. My God, if you're going to be an apostolic church, look nice, comb your hair, brush your teeth, but don't go off in the way of the world pursuing beauty that's probably out of your reach anyway. Could I say that again? Don't be swallowed up by the merchandising and the advertising of our world and be consumed with your body and with your face. Don't you know those things are going down to the grave and that you can't keep yourself alive? But rather, if you're going to have a passion about your spirit. We live in a world full of pretty people. And as Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you're like whited sepulchres. You're marble and you're pristine and you're beautiful on the outside. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. We live in a world full of models who are depraved. And handsome Hollywood men that have no moral compass, no value, no knowledge of God. Why in the world you'd want to pattern yourself after them, or read after their tabloids, or seek after what they're wearing or what they're looking like? And if I talk to you about holiness and if I talk to you about standards, you bow up at me and you say, I don't want to be conformed. I want to be my own person. And then you go right out there and you listen to what they say. And right now they're putting rings in their noses and in their eyes and in their navels. And so you do that. If they were coating their head in cow dung, you would do that. Oh, yeah, you would. You say, no, I wouldn't, but that's because you don't live among the Maasai. If you lived among the Maasai, every morning you'd find a fresh patty. And you'd do your hair up with cow dung. Because that's what the Maasai do. And you don't talk to them about it because they carry a spear with a point about this long on it. Go right through a car door. You say, looking good. But why do they do that? Because that's what their world does. You think it's ridiculous. Can't you look at our world and know that it's ridiculous? And then you see yourself and you're buying their products and you're applying their things and you're wanting to look. You're using their value system to tell yourself whether you look good or not. Tear open your heart and ask God, do I look good? Tear open the Word of God and say, do I look good according to God's standards? Because they don't think God looks good, and they don't think his kingdom looks good, and they think you're a weird weasel. They really do think that you're odd. And you are. You're a pilgrim and a stranger in the world. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. He's despised and rejected of men. And that's the Christ. That's the one we follow. We've chosen to follow him. We've become disciples of his. And so we follow after his word. He said, you want to know about me? Study the scripture. The scripture is that testifies of me. I'm going to go on for a little bit and we'll wrap this up and finish, if we can, tonight. But I'm back in Psalms 119 and verse 17. Looking for criteria for evaluation. Because how do you know where to go? What your life should be like? How do you know you're on the right path? How do you know that you're going to produce the desired product? How can you tell? You do it by the word of God. Can I tell you, the nations are shaped by the word of God. It is no accident that Russia and Iran are close today. Because Ezekiel said they would come down together. It is no accident that Red China is nuclear today, because the word of God said there's going to be an army of 200 million that come across, and there's going to be a confrontation that kills a third part of men, and it has to be a nuclear exchange. The word of God tells me Israel is going to be back in the land. If you'd have told somebody that back in 1930 that was not a Jew or an avid Christian, you'd have had a debate on your hand. Impossible. Can't be. They're scattered all over the world. But here we are in 2007, and Israel's in the land, and they're speaking Hebrew, and the word of God has come to pass under your nose and in front of your eyes. You can deny it if you want to, but it's the word of God come to pass. Now, this is irrevocable truth. This is something that's an infallible witness to me, that the word of God is true. Now, what am I going to build my destiny on? We've seen enough in the word of God to know that God shapes nations. Surely he can shape my little pitiful life. We've seen enough to know that the values of God last from generation to generation, and they are true and as powerful as they were in the days of the patriarchs and the prophets. And so we choose the word of God to shape our destinies. Somebody say praise the Lord. Verse 17 in Psalms 119. We may not get any further than this. Everybody say, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. The implication here is that God is my provider. Come on, is there anybody in the house that knows you can't do this on your own? Don't you know that without the blessing of God in your life, your heart wouldn't beat, your lungs wouldn't function? You may think I can do this all on my own, but let me challenge you. There's going to be a day when something comes to knock on your door. It may be sickness, it may be death, it may be a time or a season of real trouble. But I'll tell you, you need to recognize that God is your provider. Does anybody believe that right now, that God is my provider? Why don't you shake your neighbor a little bit and say, I work hard, but you know it's God that makes it happen. God, come on, tell somebody, God's blessing is on my life. Tell somebody, if there's anything good in me, God has done it. Come on, is there anybody that can say, I can't take credit for any of it? It's all God, it's all good. The psalmist begins by saying, deal bountifully with thy servant. He takes the posture of a servant. He begins to say, God, I need you to pour out your blessings, because I know where blessings come from. And I want you to know that I am your servant, that I might live and keep thy word. Implied is, God, if you don't bless me, I can't even live. I can't make it on my own. There's an old song, Sister Bonnie used to sing it, and she said, I can't walk. I can't do this without God in my life. Is there anybody that believes that and has seen that? And that is a fact in your mind and in your spirit. God, I need you to deal bountifully with me because I am your servant. I have taken on the form, the role, the position of a servant. And I want you, God, to pour out your blessing on me because I can't live without you. I was talking to him last night. I was walking and praying outside. What a glorious night last night, because it was like springtime in January. Yes, where's Brother Travis? We're killing Alabama Power. Yeah, this is wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm walking out under the stars and I'm talking to him, and you get a sense of this little blue film around the earth, this firmament that he encased this earth in so that we could breathe and the trees could function and life could go on. And that you can't find that anywhere else. That doesn't exist anywhere else. It's God did it so that you could live on the earth and have your family and breathe your breath and just walking along. What you doing? I'm breathing in the blessings of God. What is it? Well, everybody, the pagans have air. Yeah, ain't God good? He gives it to everybody. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God blesses everybody with it. You don't even have to be on his program to get to breathe. God lets everybody breathe. Isn't he a good God? You don't think about breathing, though. When's the last time you thought about breathing? You don't think about breathing. You sleep all night and don't think about breathing. It's part of your on and off autonomic system. It just kicks in and goes all by itself. And if you stop, you got apnea and you need a machine to force air down your throat, and maybe some other things need to happen to you. But you don't think about breathing. But it's the blessing of God. Take a deep breath. Ah, God's good. God blesses us. Let me tell you something. I know a guy that's dear to me that's in an ICU today, and he struggles for every breath. He struggles for every breath. He's been fighting against that for years and years. He thinks about every breath, and every breath is a challenge, and every breath is an accomplishment. You don't think about it, because it comes so easy to you. And you'll walk out under this sky and in the warmth of this sun, and you'll partake of the fruit of the earth today. You might not even think about it at all, but let me tell you, it's the bountiful blessing of God. If you want to start a brand new year and you want to start from a proper perspective, proper goals and proper direction and all, always begin with good foundation and good perspective. And the perspective is every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights who is above. Every good thing in my life comes from God, and I am glad to be his servant today. Come on, is there anybody in the house that can say, I'm so glad to know him. I'm so glad to serve. Would you just love him for a little bit? Could you praise him just for a little bit? Praise God. We're going to stop. We're going to have to finish tonight. If I could get a little help with some music. Now, don't run away, because we need you in this picture. But if there's somebody here that would like to come down to this altar this morning and say, God, I've been walking oblivious to you. And the reason I'm in a mess I'm in right now is because I've forgotten about you. And even though things may be going well in your life, it might come as a shock that I've forgotten about God. I'm not dealing with the things of God. We're going to press on into this tonight. But you might want to come down to the altar, and then somebody might want to join them that just wants to say, God, you've been so good to me. Every breath I take, every step I take, every day of my life, you are my provider. You are the very source and strength of my life. And I want to just appreciate you and thank you. And as you're breathing and coming down, you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, awareness and revelation begins in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You come, repent of your sins, and lift up your heart to God. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost this morning. You'll know you got it because you'll begin to speak in other tongues. Everything I am. Of your word. I've come to be your servant.